So we are starting a new little series of messages that I'm entitling Four to Grow. It comes after the zero sermon, the multiplication magic of zero a couple of months ago, followed by one for the money, and then two for the sower, and then most recently three to get ready. And in the three to get ready messages that we just completed, we really were asking the question about who are we as followers of Christ? Who are we as Christians? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the identity that we have as those that have been called to and have responded to God's call to be His people? And I put, hopefully you bought the idea, nobody complained, so I guess you're okay with this, but the overarching idea is that we're new. We're new people with a new purpose, our lives joining in this new polyphony, you know, the different sounds at different times, but all coming together and making a beautiful sound to God. This newness is who we are. It's not who we are trying to be. It is actually who we are because of God. Now we're going to start a series called Four to Grow, where we're going to ask a little bit different question. And at least to start with, here's a good way to look at it. What do the people of this city need to know and believe in order to live life to its fullest? And remember, I'm repeating sermons. This is the first time I actually am repeating and admitting that I'm repeating messages that I've done in the past. These are sermons that I presented 20 years ago when I first came here to be pastor of Covenant Presbyterian Church of Reno, Nevada. So I suppose in that context, it probably is appropriate for somebody to come in and ask the question, well, what do people in this city, a new city for me, and now my old city, what do people here need to know in order to live life to its fullest? Which is something that I think most people probably want to do. It's just kind of hard to figure out how to do that. People try lots of things and it doesn't seem to work. What do people need to know and believe in order to live life to its utmost? And I think a good way of answering that question is with four key words that are found in the New Testament. And these are words that will be easy for you to remember because each one starts with a letter that ends up spelling the name of our city, Reno. Those four words are righteousness, evangelism, nurture, and nurture sort of stands in for the word love. We don't live in Relo, so. I think it works. Nurture, and then the last word is oracle, which is a fancier word than I probably would use otherwise, but I needed an O word. And that one sort of stands in for the word, the word of God. So righteousness, evangelism, nurture, and oracle. Those are the four words that I think if people understand those out of God's word, it will help tremendously for us and for people that we're in contact with to live life to its fullest. Now, today's word is righteousness. R is for righteousness. And today's text is one of the most crucial literary and theological turning points in all the Bible. And so, in all human writing, for a couple of chapters, Paul, in the book of Romans, has been railing against sin and going after the pagans, and then after that going after the Jews, saying you're no better. And we're going to read the conclusion of this section, and then we're going to see this place where he turns everything on its head. Romans 3, 19 to 31. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, friends, that is one of the biggest but nows that you will find anywhere. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that You would help us to drink from this fire hose of truth that You offer us in this passage. Lord, that the startling reality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, would strike us again, or maybe strike us for the first time. Lord, that we might see what You have done, that we might see who we are, that we might see how it is that we are made righteous, and then live into that glorious reality. And I pray this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen. So here's a problem. I think this is true for people outside the church, certainly. But I also think it's true for a lot of people who are spending a lot of time in churches. And the problem is this: too many people are living out of a dead and dying relationship with the law, and not enough people are living out of a living and life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this with a story from my own family history. Years ago, I was the associate pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Chico, California. And one weekend, my wife and my kids and I went to a wedding in the Bay Area. So we traveled south from Chico down to the San Francisco Bay Area. Now, Danelle's mother also was attending this wedding. She was coming from Davis, California, a little bit further south, south of Chico, a little bit closer to the wedding. We actually met her there. And when we got there, we saw for the first time the new car that she had bought. It was actually a used car, but a new gray sedan that Danelle's mom and dad had purchased, and she had driven down to this wedding. It was the first time we'd seen this gray sedan. So we weren't terribly familiar with it. Why is that significant? You'll see in just a second. After the wedding, we decided that since we were going the same direction much of the way, that Brian, our oldest son, would ride with Grandma so she didn't have to drive by herself. So Brian got in the car with Grandma, and then we climbed into our brown Ford Aerostar and then set off behind her. We had decided that we would meet in Vacaville at the parking lot of the Coffee Tree restaurant, which sadly is no longer there. But it was a great restaurant. Part of my personal family history, but that's for another time. But a great restaurant that's not there anymore. But we're going to meet in the parking lot of the Coffee Tree restaurant. At that point, then Brian would come back with us, and we'd head off to Chico, and Grandma would head off to Davis. So we set off down the road, heading down the freeway. I'm driving in our Aerostar. It's fairly late at night, although there's plenty of traffic. It's the Bay Area. Grandma with Brian, you see the two silhouettes in the car, the gray sedan ahead of us, and we're driving behind Grandma and Brian. My job was to just follow her all the way to Vacaville. The next day, though, I was preaching, and I was the associate pastor, so I didn't do that every weekend. It happened about once a quarter or so, and so I was thinking about my sermon and not thinking about following Grandma quite so well. And so after about a half an hour down the road, Danelle woke up and looked and said, hey, where's grandma? You know, now I know none of you men would relate to this, but there's those, you know, embarrassing husband moments where you had one job to do and you have failed and you don't like it. And instead of saying, oh, sorry, I should have been paying more attention, I said the typical male thing, oh, she's just right up there, as though I actually knew where she was. I had no idea. I was pretty sure she was ahead of me. So I sped up to catch up to her. So, oh, yeah, she's right up here. I sped up. It took a little longer than I had hoped, you know, for my ego's sake. But finally, there's the gray sedan, two heads in the, you know, in the silhouette. So I fall in behind Grandma and Brian in the gray sedan. And I'm driving behind them, and they sped up. I sped up. I was going to get lost this time. Didn't want to embarrass myself again. They changed lanes. I changed lanes behind them. They got over in the far right lane and slowed way down. I didn't know why, but I slowed down right behind them. And then they sped up again, and I sped up right behind them. I was like, she's trying to lose me? What? What's going on here? And then it got really kind of weird. I'm falling right behind her, and they actually got off at an off-ramp, that one of those off-ramps that actually doesn't seem to go anywhere, goes into fields. You know, there's fields. There's no gas station. There's no shops. There's nothing. They get off on one of these off-ramps going off into fields, and they go, what's going on? You know, is Brian sick or something? And they slow way down getting on this off-ramp, and I follow behind them. And then they make this super wide turn up onto the, going on the overpass, you know, going over the freeway, and slowed way, way down. And I just stayed right behind him. And what's going on? I thought, oh, well, she's going to stop and something's wrong. Maybe Brian wants to come back with us. I don't know. And they almost come to a stop, and we are right behind him. And then all of a sudden, she just hits the gas. And she tears across that overpass, screeches. It wasn't actually screeching, but it's felt like it, just tears around the corner and starts going back down the freeway the other direction. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Did she leave her purse back at the wedding? What? Oh my gosh, I left my purse. I got to go back. So she's heading back down the opposite way down the freeway, and I'm trying to stay right behind her, you know, our little Aerostar. And it really was weird because, you know, she's going like 65, 70, 75, 80. She's starting to lose me. I mean, our car just doesn't go that fast. 90. At which point, Danilo looks over at me and says, you don't suppose that's not her, do you? And I remember saying to her, I said, well, I don't know if it's her or not, but I can tell you, I'm not going to be able to stay with her. Off she goes. We got off at the next off-ramp and said, well, whatever their problem is, or if it's not them, we'll just go back into the rendezvous point. Well, we turned around, went back, went to the coffee tree parking lot, and there were Grandma and Brian waiting for us. What took you guys so long? Well, we'll tell you later. Now, that was a very weird experience. But if it was weird for us, I can only imagine what it was like for the people in the other car. Honey, I think this brown van is following us. Oh, don't be ridiculous. Your imagination is working overtime. Let's just pull over in the other lane and they'll go by. They pulled over with us. Okay, just speed up. Let's lose them. They're speeding up with us. All right, wait. Don't panic. No, I've heard of like gangs that follow people home. And then they mug them and they steal their stuff and steal stuff from their house. Now, honey, you're being ridiculous. Just slow down and they'll go around you. They're slowing down behind us. All right, let's not panic. Let's not panic. Let's just calm down. Look, here comes an off-ramp that goes nowhere. There'd be no reason for people to get off at this off-ramp. Just pull off. Okay, they're pulling up with us. Okay, well, what do we do? What do we do? I don't know. Let's think. I think there might be a police station back the other way. Let's go. And on they go. You know, the weird thing is, somewhere in California, there is a couple, probably still to this day, telling the story of how they nearly got mugged by a young pastor and his family in their brown Aerostar. Now, this eventually, of course, we got where we needed to go, even though I'd love to call those people and tell them I'm sorry for scaring them, but I don't know who they are. But finally, of course, we got to the rendezvous point, and our son got in our car with us, and we headed on home. But this little scenario, I think, helps us, it kind of illustrates for us what it is to live in relationship to the law. You got kind of two choices if you're going to live in relationship to the law. You can live chasing, desperately trying to keep up, like I was trying to do, going the wrong way on the freeway. You know, be good enough, be perfect. Oh, well, there's the law. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I know what the Ten Commandments say. I know what the laws in Nevada say. I know what all the rules say. And by golly, I'm going to keep them. And then you kind of watch the law just get a little further ahead of you. And you can't keep up. I mean, the law never runs out of gas. And the law has quite an engine. It goes and it does not slow down for anybody. And so one result of trying to live this way, chasing after the law, is honest and deep frustration. I'm trying to be good. I can't do it. You end up being frustrated and disappointed with yourself. And ultimately, I suppose, if you keep trying, you just end up in despair. My best efforts are never good enough. I can't do it. Second result, which actually I think is much worse, is dishonest optimism. Yeah, I'm keeping up just fine. I tell you what, if you think you're keeping up, you got something other than the real law. You got something you made up, which people are very good at, by the way. You know, rearranging things, you know, interpreting the law so that it's some old jalopy that's ready to fall apart instead of that, you know, souped up Trans Am that the law really is. Something that you actually can keep up with. If you're keeping up with it, it ain't the real law. And so you're being dishonest. You're deceiving yourself and you're feeding your own pride. And that's probably even worse than being sad and frustrated. So you can live chasing the law or you can live running from the law. That'd be their side of it. You know, the people that I was chasing after who didn't know who it was and that there was a mistake being made. You can live running from the law, desperately trying to keep ahead, just trying to keep one step ahead. You know, get away with as much as possible. Avoid consequences. Be lucky. But the result of this really ultimately is destruction and death because the law will catch up to you. Now, here's a key word to understand if we want to try to live differently. A key word to understand and apply. Get this word, understand this word, apply this word, and you get the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. Miss it, and you miss the glory and wonder for you of the gospel. And the word is this, righteousness. Dikaiosune is the word in Greek, and it's one of those loaded Bible Greek words. It means righteousness. But righteousness means living in right relationship. That's really the way to understand this word. To be righteous is to be in right relationship to God, right relationship to other people, right relationship to the world that God has created, right relationship to yourself. That's what righteousness really means, to be in proper relationship. Now, the old, humanly impassable road to righteousness is the way of the law. If you're following along and you're filling in blanks, that law, the way of the law. It's the way that we naturally try to pursue righteousness, I think. Oh, there are rules and I keep them. Yeah, right. Yeah, a lot of them. But not all of them and not all the time, but you can kind of think you do, and you can pursue righteousness that way. The way of the law. The law is good. Make no mistake. No problem with the law. The law is good. But the law is dead. It's cold. It's hard. It's powerless. The law does not and cannot consistently and effectively help to produce good works. Actually, it works quite the opposite much of the time. It often stimulates bad behavior. The law tells you what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do, but the law cannot, does not, help you do it. One of my lines about the law, you've probably heard me say it before, is that the law has a very, very limited vocabulary. Mr. Law only has one word. His whole vocabulary consists of one word. The law never says to you, good girl, good boy, hey, way to go, good for you, thumbs up. Law never says that. The law only has one word it can ever say to you, and that word is, well, no is the one way of saying it. The law says guilty. That's it. It's the only thing the law ever can say to you, guilty. The best you can hope for is that the law doesn't say anything to you. But the law has plenty to say to us. And it's the same word over and over, guilty. It doesn't help you. Let me give you an example of how the law actually works in the opposite direction. See that closet over here? Right over here in the corner next to the flag? Friends, you can go anywhere in this church you want to. If there are any rooms you can't get into, come and see me. I'll unlock them for you. You can look anywhere you want in this entire church. It's all open for your inspection. But do not ever, are you listening? Do not ever, 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 ever open that door or look in that closet. Now, what do you want to do? How many of you were even thinking about that closet at any point today? Probably only the guys that had to get instruments out of there. Oh, I just told you it was in there. Oh, man. You didn't even think about that closet. But when I told you, you can't go in there, now all you can think about is, why can't I go in there? I think I'm going to go in there. He said I can't, so I think I'm going to. That's how the law works on us sinners. It actually stimulates sin. I didn't even know I was going to do that. I didn't even think about doing that until somebody said, don't ever do that. And again, if you don't believe me on these things, ask any 3-year-old. They'll show you. The law cannot help us. The law from God actually is intended to produce faith. God gave us, we only have the law because we tend to do bad things. The law is there to try to help us, direct us, but it doesn't do that. It actually does quite the opposite. What God says, and you can read this in other parts of the scriptures, what God says the law is actually supposed to do is produce faith in us. The law, as it says in our passage here, tells us about sin. It makes us conscious of sin. The law says, that thing you're doing is actually wrong. Oh, okay, so there is such a thing as sin. But it doesn't help us not sin. What it does is it points us to something else. It says, you know, you're not going to be able to do this. You need more. You need something else. You need something to trust in. You need a Savior. And that's really what the law is supposed to do. Now we know that whatever the law says, verse 19, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Every mouth may be silenced. You know, no more excuses. Well, you don't understand. I just was silence. No, but I know a lot of people think that, but I was silence. That's what the law does. It's guilty. 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 I'm not listening to excuses. Every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Chase the law and watch it fade from your view. You won't be able to keep up. Run from the law and know it will catch you and stop you dead in your tracks sooner rather than later. So that's the old, humanly impassable road to righteousness. We can't do it. We won't do it. But here's the new, divinely possible way to righteousness, the way of the gospel. Verse 21, one of the great turning points in all theology and all literature and all the Bible. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness is God's. God is always and forever righteous. Righteousness is God's gift through Christ to those who trust in Him. So real, transforming, saving righteousness cannot be achieved, but only received. We don't get into right relationship with God by bringing our bag of righteousness, our righteous coins, and opening it up and dumping it on a table and say, I think I've got enough to be in right relationship with you, Lord. That's not how it works. That's the law way. And he's going to say, you have no idea what the bill is, and you are nowhere near paying it. Righteousness comes to us as we come with nothing and open up our empty hands and receive the righteousness of Christ given to us by God. Here's the way of the gospel. This righteousness comes, first of all, apart from law. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. Now, we might think that this sounds good in the context of talking about it in church and, oh, yeah, we're all sinners and we all struggle and we need more and God gives it to us and it's not about us being good people and keeping laws because we all know we don't keep them all. We like to think we're pretty good people, but we're really not good enough, especially when you consider that God's standard is perfect. And so we might think, oh, that sounds pretty good apart from the law. But we actually naturally, in our broken human nature, this side of the fall, we don't like this at all. It is natural for us to hate the fact that this righteousness comes apart from the law. Why? Because we want to achieve. We want to earn our glory. We really want to be able to come to God and say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but you and I both know I'm pretty darn good. We in our flesh, that's what we want. We want to be able to say we're pretty good. We're good enough. We've earned it. At least some of it. We want to be able to boast in ourselves. That's very natural. Church people are as bad and in some ways worse about this than people outside the church. Self-righteousness is alive and well, and it is an abomination to God, and it is contrary to the gospel. It comes apart from the law. This righteousness is a gift from God entirely. We bring nothing but empty hands to receive what God gives us, and it's all from Him. And our flesh doesn't like that one little bit. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes to all who believe. We choose to believe in Jesus Christ, God helping us, and this righteousness that comes from Christ is ours. It comes despite sin. There is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It comes because of Jesus Christ. His gracious justification. He says, because of his completed work for us on the cross, not guilty. The law says, guilty. And in terms of the law, we got no defense. And Jesus says, not guilty by reason of my taking upon myself the just penalty for their sins. Not only does he say we're not guilty, he says we are righteous. We are in right relationship with God through Christ. Not through our own achievement, not through our own efforts, not through our own law keeping. We are put into right relationship, righteousness, in the eyes of God. It's because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. He does for us what needed to be done and what we couldn't do for ourselves. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. This way of the gospel, this righteousness also demonstrates God's justice. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is righteous. God is just. God cannot, God will not be who He is. God will not, God cannot say about sin, yeah, whatever, it's okay. That's not what God says about you and me and our sin. God did not say, well, I know it's wrong, but you guys can't help it, so don't worry about it. That is not God. Yeah, whatever is not a word from God, ever. God hates sin. God stands against, eternally, wickedness in every form. In me, in you, wherever. And God will not change who he is. So what's he going to do? We're broken. We're wicked. We're rebellious. We're stiff-necked. We are far from righteousness. What's he going to do? He is the just God. Well, he's going to punish us. He's going to give us what we deserve. Or he's going to do something else. And that something else, he knows somebody needs to die. Something has to be done about this. I am just. There needs to be a payment for this. And so who makes the payment? Jesus, God himself. Thereby, here's what it says. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you see? Through the sacrifice of Christ, God's justice is upheld. And God in Christ justifies us. That's the gospel. And that's the righteousness that we have. You remember, some of you students of the Word, remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says that astounding thing? He's talking to the people out on the hill. And he says to them, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Your righteousness has to be more than theirs. Now, these are the most righteous people that those folks could think of. Who are the most righteous people around? Well, obviously, it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I mean, to put it in modern terms, it might be, you know, your righteousness has to surpass that of Mother Teresa and Billy Graham and Dale Anderson. And we say, yeah, last one tough, right? And we say, there's no way. There's no way. Those are the most righteous people around. And Jesus says, exactly, there's no way for you to do this. You need a different kind of righteousness. He was speaking of the righteousness that he gives, that he was going to give by going to the cross for us. This is the new way of the gospel, and this is the way to righteousness. It's God's righteousness given to us in Christ. So there's a new humanly possible way to live on the gospel way, and that is by faith. For we maintain, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. This new way of faith is a way that doesn't include boasting. There is no reason to brag. It's all Jesus. He did it for you. We stood in need. There's no reason for me to brag about myself, to boast in myself of how look, I'm a pastor. I'm a pretty good dude, right? Not even close to what God would require. And the same is true for all of us. It is silly for us to boast, even though in the flesh we like doing it. And we want to figure out ways to do it. It's just silly. There's no boasting about ourselves, about our church, about our religious perspectives, about our nation, about our race. There's no point. It's silly. And in fact, I'd say more than that. It's more than silly. It's also destructive. It's harmful. The notion which we like, and frankly, I think we do a lot without thinking about it to promote this idea that people in churches are the good people. Here we are, friends, in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Boy, we're good, aren't we? You know, not like all those people out there who are, I don't know, watching football or whatever else they're doing. You know, that's very unholy, not like us. And this notion that church is a place for good people, people out there actually hear that sort of thing. They respond to that sort of thing. That's why they're so critical of the church. Because they think the church actually sort of exists mostly as a critique of them. You guys think you're all that. I know you're not. You know, I know Dale Anderson. He cut in front of me in line one time. Don't tell me he's a saint. And insofar as we give people this idea that we're the good people, we're going against what Scripture tells us, and we're standing in the way of other people coming to hear and respond to the good news of the righteousness that comes to us through Christ and Christ alone, that is imputed to us, not earned by us. And there are people out there who don't think they belong in church because that's where good people are. And they know, for one thing, for darn sure, they're not a good people. I've talked with people like this. Oh yeah, I never went to church. Especially not the Presbyterian church. That's where all the people were that dressed really nice and talked really well and didn't appear on the police blotter very often. And we're harming people out there with this message that you could be good like us. No. You are a scum like us. That's okay. Come and hear about Jesus who makes us well. So without boasting, it's also without excluding others. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised, that's code word for Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, code word for non-Jews, which by the way then covers the whole human race, either you're a Jew or you're a non-Jew, through that same faith. It's the same for everybody. No one is excluded. Is there anybody who in themselves, because they've done something so bad, or they've just messed up so badly, or have been out of touch with God for so long that they are beyond God's reach? Anybody like that? Not one. Not one. And then finally, this way of faith is a way that upholds the law, affirming that it is good. It's not the law's fault that we can't keep it. The law is good. We ought to try. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. The law is kept then out of love and faith in right relationship, a relationship that has been restored for us by God. That's why we keep the law now. Not because we have to. Not because I'm going to go to hell if I disobey one of the laws. No, because doing so puts me out of fellowship with God, and I want to be in right relationship with God, and he wants me to be in right relationship with him, and he doesn't have anything to do with sin. He condemns sin. He must. He rejects sin because it has no part in him. And so I live into righteousness that I've been given. I live upholding the law because I know it's stupid not to. Do you know every sin that you want to commit hurts you? Did you know that? Yeah, we're in church, so yeah, the answer is yes. Get out in the world and you may not feel it quite so strongly, but every sin you want to commit, every time, every way that you want to turn your back on God and do it your way instead of his way, hurts you and hurts people around you. Every single one. Sin is stupid. Everyone. The little ones, the big ones. It's a good reason not to sin. We're learning. God's helping us. We're getting better. But more than that, sin dishonors God. Sin hurts God in whom we have a relationship. I don't want to sin. My best motivation against it is I love God who loves me. That's right relationship. You see, that's righteousness. That's the righteousness that I'm invited to live into, that I'm given. It's a done deal. I have it. God invites me to live into it. So, final word on this. I would encourage us, starting with me. I'm still working on this stuff. I can say it. There's a huge gap between what I can say and what I can do. And I imagine it's the same for all of us. But let me offer this. Let's stop chasing righteousness according to the law. Let's stop trying to show how good we are. And how close we can tail righteousness, Mr. Law. Oh, he is way down the road. And let's stop running from righteousness, trying to live in rebellious defiance by keeping one step in front of the law, as though we could get away with things. And instead, let's bring God's Son into the car with us. And then let's keep driving with Him toward home. And actually, after the first service, somebody asked me this, and I think it's worth sharing. He said, okay, so if Jesus gets in the car with you, who's driving? And there's the next step. Let him get him in the car with you and put him in the driver's seat. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that blesses us, that sets us straight, that puts us on that path of health and wholeness with you. I pray that for each one here, wherever we are, whatever our struggles are, whatever our past errors, mistakes, sins, crimes have been, however good we may think that we've been over the years or recently, Lord, help us to just let it go and open our empty hands to receive once again and every day that righteousness that comes from you, that you give us as a gift. And then, Lord, help us with you to live into that glorious reality. Help us to be good people, not because we must, but because you have placed in us a desire to be the people you want us to be and to love you as you love us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.